Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the church.
We encourage young people in the rising generation to see their own potential to build great spiritual strength.
Truly, my dear young friends, you are a chosen generation. I hope you will never forget it. I hope you will never take it for granted.
It is not by chance that you have been reserved to come to earth in this last dispensation of the fullness of times. Your birth has been foreordained in the eternities. You are youth of a noble birthright.
I'm Kirk Burbage, and you're listening to For the Youth on the Mormon Channel, sponsored by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Today's discussion will center on knowing who you are and figuring out why that should matter to you. Recently, I've been trying to introduce a new texting and Twittering acronym into the world. It is BIQ, or Big Important Question. I really hope it takes off. If you're suddenly seeing it all over the electronic universe next week, you know where it started, and I get all the credit. In all seriousness, however, I believe that if we try our best to ask ourselves the big important questions of life and then seek to find the answers, we will progress and improve and grow into the people the Lord wants us to be. In a 1998 address to the church educational system, Elder Henry B. Eyring said, "To ask and to answer questions is at the heart of all learning and teaching." In the next few minutes, I intend to ask some BIQs to you, and I hope you will ask yourself these questions and seek for the answers. BIQ number one, do you know who you are? I teach full-time seminary in Taylorsville, Utah, and just above the door into my classroom is a sign that says, "Do you know who you are?" It is a question that has been asked by people from every walk of life and in every era. Students walk under that every single day. At the beginning of the year, some even pause and read it. It brings a few smiles as students tell me their mothers asked them that question as they left the house for school. However, within the first month of class, that sign seems to become invisible. Students simply no longer see it nor ask themselves that all-important question. Think of that, a supremely significant and sought-after question the world around, asked over millennia to millions, forgotten. So, I did something different with one group of students. I decided to test them to see if they still saw the sign and if it still mattered to them. At the end of the first quarter final test, I asked the students to write down what the sign above the door actually said. Over half got it wrong or forgot it completely. They had walked under that sign hundreds of times and had most likely even asked themselves that question hundreds of times as well, and yet the sign disappeared. The reason why is simple. Most of the students already know who they are. You and all of us have been taught who we are since our primary days when "I am a child of God" was sung so often we memorized it before we could read. We are children of God, His offspring and heirs. He loves us and wants us to succeed. We may not always act like it, however, and that is why I don't think the question of "Do you know who you are?" is as powerful as it could be. If we already know who we are, and that knowledge is doing nothing for us, then the answer is totally worthless and does nothing to help. Knowing who we are should motivate us to live up to the legacy of divinity within us. BIQ number two. I contend that a better and more connecting question is, why should you care who you are? As a parent, I am overwhelmed with how much I love my children. I think it is because of who they are and who I know they can be. Your Heavenly Father is much like this. He sees you and loves you and knows your greatness. He knows who you are, and He knows that you might not see the whole picture. Using His divine knowledge, we gain glimpses of who we can become. This is the real BIQ of our day. It is the so what behind all the things we do and learn. Why should you care who you are? Why does being a son or daughter of God really mean anything? Elder Theodore M. Burton told a wonderful story in General Conference many years ago that expresses exactly who we are and should be. Listen to this great fable and think about where you would be if you were one of the birds in this story.
This concept of knowing who you are is a very important concept, and I'd just like to tell you a little story that was told to me by John Bunyan, one of my missionaries, and I think it illustrates this principle very well, it's a story about a salesman who came into a rather obscure valley on a selling campaign. He had some selling to do, and as he looked around for a place to stay that night, he found no hotel, no rooming house, no boarding house, no place that he could stay. And so he did what all good salesmen do when they're caught in a predicament of this kind. He looked around for the finest house that he could see in this valley, and he went up and knocked on the door. And when the man came into the door, he introduced himself, and he said, "I'm sorry to bother you," but he said, "I'm looking for a place to stay tonight, and I can't find any hotel, no rooms available. Would it be possible for you to put me up tonight?" And the man opened the door in true Western hospitality and said, "Stranger, come on in, make yourself at home." And so the man came in and made himself at home, and they had a very, very pleasant evening together. Such a very pleasant evening that in the morning he decided he'd get up and help his newfound friend with his chores. And so he grabbed a bucket of grain and he went out in the back of the house to the chicken yard to feed the chickens. And as he started to feed the chickens, all of a sudden he called excitedly to the man, "Hey, mister, come quick," he said, "there's an eagle in your chicken yard." Oh, the rancher said, "Don't worry about that." He said, "You don't understand, that's a vicious bird. If you don't get him out of your chicken yard, he'll kill all your chickens." Oh, the rancher said, "Don't worry about it." He said, "It's a golden eagle." And the rancher said, "Let me tell you the story and then you'll understand." He said, "Last year, some of my boys, went with me up into the mountains. And there on a cliff below us, we saw an eagle's nest. And in that eagle's nest were three eggs. And so I let one of the boys down the cliff with a lasso. And he went down, picked up two of those eggs from the eagle's nest, brought them up, and when we got home, we put them under a broody hen." He said, "One of those eggs hatched out. That's that eagle. You see, that mother hen was his mother, and all the rest of those chickens were his brothers and sisters. That's no eagle. That's a chicken." And the salesman looked over there, and sure enough, there was the eagle scratching around in the chicken yard with all the rest of the chickens and picking up grains of corn just like a chicken would. And so he said to the rancher, "Do you mind if I perform an experiment on that bird?" The rancher said, "Go ahead. He can't lay any eggs." And so he went over, and he picked up that eagle in his hand. He looked him right in the eye, and he said, "Thou art an eagle. Take to thy wings and fly." But the eagle just blinked at him with those big yellow eagle eyes and ruffled up his feathers and cocked his head on the side and looked him up and down and then hopped down on the ground and started to scratch in the ground after grains of corn. And the rancher laughed at him. He said, "See, I told you he was a chicken." And the salesman shook his head. He said, "It just isn't right." Well, he went out on his selling campaign, but he didn't finish. And that night he came back and said, "I'm sorry to bother you. Could I stay another night?" The rancher said, "Look," he said, "you stay just as long as you have a mind to. You'll always be welcome here." And so he spent another very pleasant evening. The next morning he got up and picked up his bucket of grain, went out and fed those chickens. And after he fed the chickens, he looked at that eagle. He went over and he picked him up, raised him up, looked him right in the eye, and he said, "Thou art an eagle. Take to thy wings and fly." But the eagle just blinked at him with those big yellow eagle eyes and ruffled up his feathers and looked him up and down, and he hopped down on the ground and started to scratch for grains of corn again. The rancher laughed again. He said, "It's hopeless. Give it up." Well, the salesman went out, he sold another day, but he still didn't finish, and so he stayed a third night. And a third morning, he went out to feed those chickens. He fed them, and he looked at that roost, at that eagle. And it was very early in the morning, and the sun was just coming up over the mountain. And as he reached down, he lifted up that eagle, and he turned him this time, so he had to look right at the sun. And he said, "Thou art a golden eagle. Take to thy wings and fly." But the eagle just blinked at him with those big yellow eagle eyes and ruffled up his feathers. And he cocked his head and looked at him. But as he did so, the sun got in his eyes. And so he looked up, raised his head to look at the sun. And all of a sudden, he began to tremble. Then he spread those great wings, and off he flew. And that was the last that was ever seen of that eagle. Now he was no longer a chicken. He was an eagle, the king of the air, up in the element where he belonged. He was free, a golden eagle. Now I'm convinced that there are too many golden eagles among us who are convinced that they are chickens. And this is no time for us to ever be chicken. This is a time for us, as well as a time for our missionaries, to realize who we are.
I love that story because it always forces me to ask myself if I am scratching in the dirt with the chickens instead of soaring in the air, ruling the skies as I should be. It also reminds me that flying is much more fun, and I should be focused on that instead. That, after all, is where I was born to be. So let's answer the second BIQ I asked earlier. Why should knowing who you are even matter to you? Here are three reasons that we should care about our origins, as well as what this knowledge does for us. Reason number one, you are truly a unique child of God and cannot change that lineage. Though your actions or attitude may reflect something different, this truth remains unchanged. In paragraph 2 of The Family, A Proclamation to the World, we are taught that all human beings, male and female, are created in the image of God. Each is a beloved spirit son or daughter of heavenly parents, and as such, each has a divine nature and destiny. Gender is an essential characteristic of individual premortal, mortal, and eternal identity and purpose. Who you are was destined and designed to be so by a loving heavenly Father. We are all different but special because he made us so. Some of us are tall, some of us are short, some of us are heavy, some are thin, but all are great in the eyes of our heavenly Father, and he will continually seek to bless us to become the great spirit son or daughter that he knows we can become. Once you understand that the who, that is you, is as our Father intended, your spiritual progression can really begin to take off. Early on in his calling as prophet, Father Abraham learned something about himself in vision. Turn to Abraham 3, 22 and 23 and read along. Now the Lord had shown unto me Abraham the intelligences that were organized before the world was, and among all these there were many of the noble and great ones. Verse 23, and God saw these souls that they were good, and he stood in the midst of them, and he said, these I will make my rulers. For he stood among those that were spirits, and he saw that they were good, and he said unto me, Abraham, thou art one of them. Thou wast chosen before thou wast born. Heavenly Father taught Abraham that he was noble and great. The word noble means to be distinguished by rank or title, or belonging to or constituting a hereditary class that has special status. In other words, this means that he was born to be royal and exalted. He was set on the path of his calling before the world was. That is how much God believed in him. Very encouraging. So what about you and me? Where do we fit in? Were we among the noble and great ones who were gathered there with Abraham? Way back on October 3rd of 1918, President Joseph Fielding Smith was reading the scriptures and pondering the atonement, something that we should all do from time to time, when he was given a vision of the spirit world. His account of what he saw and learned was later added to the Doctrine and Covenants as section 138. He sees some wonderful, noble, and great people and names many of them. It reads, as I pondered over these things, which are written, the eyes of my understanding were opened, and the Spirit of the Lord rested upon me, and I saw the hosts of the dead, both small and great. Verse 12, and there were gathered together in one place an innumerable company of spirits of the just, who had been faithful in the testimony of Jesus while they lived in mortality. President Smith then names many of them from Adam to the Nephite prophets. The interesting and more recent names come next. He continues to tell how he saw, verse 53, the prophet Joseph Smith and my father, Hiram Smith, Brigham Young, John Taylor, Wilford Woodruff, and other choice spirits who were reserved to come forth in the fullness of times to take part in laying the foundations of the great latter-day work. It would make sense to see such powerful restorers and servants in the kingdom mentioned in the same section with Father Adam, Mother Eve, and many others. You judge for yourself who he might be referring to next. Verse 55, I observed that they were also among the noble and great ones who were chosen in the beginning to be rulers in the church of God. even before they were born, they, with many others, received their first lessons in the world of spirits and were prepared to come forth in the due time of the Lord to labor in His vineyard for the salvation of the souls of men. It is easy to see how President Kimball, President Hinckley, and President Monson fit with the noble and great ones that President Smith saw. Is it such a hard thing to believe that some of us today have just such a noble future in store? We won't all be prophets and presidents, but we will probably, hopefully, be mothers and fathers, teachers and friends, missionaries and servants of the Lord. It is no wonder, then, that noble also means of an exalted moral and mental character or excellence, lofty, like the eagles. You were spiritually born of exalted parents, with excellent mental character and the capacity for lofty greatness. Your character is uplifting and admirable, and you were born to do great and noble things. We all were. You were given a charge to serve and share, and are sons and daughters of someone who is inconceivably good. This is your heritage and your legacy to which you are invited to live up to. President Ezra Taft Benson wrote about your personal future, "I am very anxious that the young people of the church measure up in every way to that which the Lord expects of them. They are a choice group." And at another time, he also said,
"You are a royal generation. The heavenly grandstands are cheering on you. We're coming to a fast close of this game. The opposition is real and is scoring. But we have scored. We are scoring. And we will score in the future. The Lord is our coach and manager. His team will win. And we can be a valiant part of it if we so desire. Rise up, O youth of Zion. You hardly realize the great divine potential that lies within you. May you all follow your leader, Jesus Christ, and increase mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially."
You and I are called to do great things, to be a part of the Lord's great and marvelous work. It is our noble calling and who we were intended to be, noble and lofty. One of the darkest moments in the prophet Joseph Smith's early prophetic life is addressed in Doctrine and Covenants Section 3. This revelation was given shortly after the Book of Mormon manuscript of Lehi's history had been lost. You may not realize this, but the entire manuscript was gone. They had not translated further, so these 116 pages were all there was at that point. And the prophet had given it to Martin Harris, who in turn lost it. He had not listened and disregarded the counsel of the Savior. It was in these moments that the Lord tells His son Joseph some very powerful words. Follow along in Doctrine and Covenants, Section 3, starting in verse 1. "The works and designs and the purposes of God cannot be frustrated, neither can they come to naught. For God doth not walk in crooked paths, neither doth He turn to the right hand nor the left." Now skip ahead to the beginning of verse 3. "Remember, remember that it is not the work of God that is frustrated, but the work of men." The Lord reiterates who He is and what He can do. He reminds Joseph whose work this restoration really is, and that it will be successful in spite of the weaknesses of men and of Joseph's. The words that come next were reminders to Joseph himself of who he really was as well. "Behold, thou art Joseph." Such a simple and powerful statement. The Lord calls the prophet by his first name. In essence, He is saying, "I know you, and I know who you really are." The Lord continues, "And thou wast chosen to do the work of the Lord, but because of transgression, if thou art not aware, thou wilt fall." Strong words indeed, and Joseph felt them in the pit of his stomach. He knew then more than ever that the Lord was displeased with him. However, the next words had to be comforting. Verse 10, "But remember, God is merciful. Therefore, repent of that which thou hast done, which is contrary to the commandment which I gave you. And thou art still chosen, and art again called to the work." It is as if the Lord is saying, I know you, Joseph, and I knew you were going to make a mistake. I love you so much that I will help you get through this with greater success than ever before. The Lord takes all of Joseph's fears away and infuses him again with the power of his calling and the confidence he should and does have from that point forward. Joseph becomes a prophet and a changed man. Brothers and sisters, you and I are truly unique children of God, and you cannot change that lineage. Though your actions or attitude may reflect something different, this truth remains unchanged. He will never give up on you. You're listening to For the Youth on the Mormon Channel, sponsored by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm Kirk Burbage, and today we are talking about knowing who you are and figuring out why that should matter to you. Reason number two. Becoming your true potential will bring you joy. One of my absolute favorite scriptures that always seems to remind us of our eternal purpose is found in 2 Nephi 2:25. Adam fell that men might be, and you know the rest, men are that they might have joy. Our purpose, born of agency, is to have joy, to be truly happy. After Alma and the sons of Mosiah served as missionaries for a time, they met again, and their joy was full. They were so happy. It's interesting, however, why. It was not because they were all healthy, nor was it because they had brought some really cool Lamanite souvenirs as gifts. Let's look at Alma 17, 2 and 3 to find out. Now these sons of Mosiah were with Alma at the time the angel first appeared unto him. Therefore Alma did rejoice exceedingly to see his brethren. And what added more to his joy, they were still his brethren in the Lord. Yea, and they had waxed strong in the knowledge of the truth, for they were men of a sound understanding. And they had searched the scriptures diligently that they might know the word of God. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with the power and authority of God. They were happy to see each other, and happier still that they were all still righteous. Their happiness stemmed from learning and living gospel principles and truths. Furthermore, living these truths caused them to wax or grow in their knowledge of God and in His favor. This is what made them happy. Becoming your true potential will bring you joy, and joy is always found in living the gospel. Such a principle is a great segue to the third reason as to why we should care about our God-given identity. Reason number three. Only in the presence of the Creator can you grow into your potential. It makes perfect sense to see that in God's presence, it is the best place to truly realize and become who He sees us being. President Harold B. Lee addresses this topic so well by saying, "True joy is found in living the gospel. You may not know you are living a full, rich life when you have the real joy of living, for men are that they might have joy." What is it, then, that gives you that high emotional ecstasy called joy? Does it come to one from the unusual, or does it come from common things? He who is moved thus only by the unusual is as one who must flag a failing appetite with strong spices and flavorings that destroy the true sense of taste. You are making a serious error if you mistake an emotional thrill that passes with the moment for the upsurge of deep feelings that is the joy of living. If one feels strong surges of happiness and desire from the quiet of a happy home, from the unfolding of a beautiful life, from the revelation of divine wisdom, or from a love for the beautiful, the true, and good, he is having a taste of the fullness of the joy that the living of a rich, full life only can bring. Living the gospel will always bring happiness when done with the heart of a disciple. John 17:3 is advice from the Savior to his disciples. He says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." It is the very purpose of life to know God and grow from that knowledge and relationship. As we discussed earlier, he knows us already. As we learn of him and recognize his hand in our lives, he will seek to generously bless us with all that we need and more. After all, he is our perfect Father who loves us like a perfect father would. Just a few days ago, I had a conversation with my wife. She asked me a profound question. She said, Do you feel you deserve all the blessings that Heavenly Father has given you? That question stunned me to silence, and I had to be honest. The answer was no. He has been more generous than I feel I merit. But, she continued, He blessed you anyway. The Lord will bless us at every chance He can get. He seeks this opportunity any time He can. It is up to us to create the capacity to receive these blessings and become the person He wants for us to be. In Psalm 23, we hear a very famous and often quoted scripture. Many songs and hymns have been spawned by these words. Listen to the words set to music by the Tabernacle Choir and think of how the Lord has been your shepherd and sought to lead and bless you. One final big BIQ. If you really want happiness and growth, how do you begin? Let's go back to Psalms for a good answer to this question. In Psalm 34, verse 18, we learn that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. In short, humility will guide us to Him. He does not need a great sacrifice or something monumental. He only wants you to be humble at all times and turn to Him. He will bless those who are humble enough to seek Him and trust in His strength. Nephi's words in 2 Nephi 4, written while mourning for his father Lehi, who had recently passed, are appropriate. He says in verse 34, O Lord, I have trusted in Thee, and I will trust in Thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh. For I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm. Yea, I know that God will give liberally to all him that asketh. Yea, my God will give me if I ask not amiss. Therefore I will lift up my voice unto thee. Yea, I will cry unto thee, my God, the rock of my righteousness. Behold, my voice shall forever ascend up unto thee, my rock and mine everlasting God. Begin by seeking the Lord through prayer in all you do. Talk to Him daily and ask Him about anything. He loves you and wants your success more than anything else. Believe the things He teaches you about yourself in the Scriptures and prophetic teachings. Please rise to become the noble generation that He has already destined for you to be. Thank you for listening to For the Youth on the Mormon Channel, sponsored by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm Kirk Burbage. To download this episode, visit our website at mormonchannel.org. For more information on the plan of salvation, visit youth.lds.org. Thanks for listening.